Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 40.
Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. It's always good to be checking what the person who's preaching says with God's word, so keep your eyes in the word. Let's pray now before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts this morning. Help us to sit in your presence, to hear from your Holy Spirit. Help us to reflect on the mercy that you have shown us through Christ Jesus, the hope of resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we pray that as we reflect on your word this morning, that we would be renewed with a hope and a joy in what you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now, the story I'm about to tell, I can't quite say if it's an actual historical story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was once a spy who was captured by a Persian army, and this particular spy was sentenced to death by one of the Persian generals. Now, this particular general had a strange custom. Those who were to be executed, well, he would give them an option. They could either choose to go to the firing squad, or he would give them the choice of going through a big black door. And so as the spy was brought before the general, he was given the option. Do you want to go to the firing squad or the big black door? Now the spy, well, he thought about this for quite a while. This is a hard question to answer. But after a little while, he told the general that he was happy enough, well, not happy, but he would go to the firing squad. A few minutes later, shots rang out, confirming that the spy had been executed. And as the general heard these words, he turned to his aide and said these words, "They always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they know, yet we gave him a choice." Puzzled by this statement, his aide turned to him and asked, "What lies beyond the big black door?" The general answered, "Freedom." He said, "I've known only a brave few who were brave enough to take that door." In the verses we're looking at this morning, the Sadducees are doing their very best to try and discredit the resurrection of the dead. And by going after the resurrection of the dead, well, they were attacking everything that Jesus had entered our world to come and do and teach. And they were doing this because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that this life was all there is. They were very comfortable in this world. So comfortable, in fact, that instead of choosing the unknown, the blessings of life forever with God, they were happy with the known. This life and all of the troubles and trials and pleasures, but only short term. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe there was anything after the grave. And because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, well, they'd long come into conflict with the Pharisees, the other major religious group in Israel. And so they believed that they had all of their arguments sorted. They believed that they were ready to come before Jesus. Now, the Sadducees, they believed that the first five books of the Bible were scripture. Those five books are called the Torah, or some people call them the Pentateuch. And they rejected every other book of the Bible. They believed that in those first five books, there are no references to the resurrection of the dead. And so they rejected it altogether. And because they rejected the resurrection of the dead, they also rejected any concept of eternal judgment or reward. And when you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if you don't believe in some sort of judgment or some sort of blessing, then of course you're going to invest all of your energy into the here and now. And that's exactly what the Sadducees did. The Sadducees were incredibly good at making money. They're incredibly wealthy and at gaining influence over the people of Israel. The Sadducees were descendants of those who were appointed priests after the people of Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity, which means that during Jesus' earthly ministry, these were the people who were in charge of the temple. And these were the ones who were appointed as high priests. They were the ones, in fact, who owned the business of buying and selling in the temple and exchanging money. And so they were the ones that Jesus came into direct conflict with as he entered Jerusalem and overturned the tables of the money changers. This is the same group. The Sadducees were the most powerful religious group in Israel. And yet, because they rejected the hope of resurrection, all their purpose, all their meaning, everything they were working for was to build up an earthly kingdom in this life. And Jesus was a big threat to their earthly kingdom. And so one day, a group of Sadducees came to Jesus wanting to discredit the hope of resurrection from the dead. And they said to him, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and then in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were all married to her?" Now, the teaching that the Sadducees are referring to is a teaching that Moses taught in Deuteronomy 25. Moses teaches there that if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Now, this is the same teaching that forms the basis for the marriage of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. This was a very well-established principle among the people of Israel. The Sadducees thought they had Jesus trapped. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The people of this age are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they cannot die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Now, I imagine that these words could be quite challenging for many of us. There will be some of us who long for the resurrection of the dead so that we can be reunited with a husband or a wife that we long to be with. If you're married, then you'll know how hard it is to imagine not being married to your spouse in the age to come. No longer being married to our spouses in the age to come is incredibly unknown. So unknown that it could be very concerning for us. But that's because we find it hard to think in categories that we are not familiar with. We always think in categories that we know. In the age to come, our relationship with our spouse is going to be far better than it is now. In fact, in the age to come, we'll actually love our spouses far more than we're able to now. Because in God's perfect presence, there is no sin. We'll be glorified, which means that we'll be made perfect like our Saviour. And so our love for God's people, not just our spouse, will be perfect. There'll be no more selfishness, no more trying to get what we want out of our relationships. The old sinful nature that we are constantly wrestling with in this life will be a thing of the past. Relationships in heaven are a bit unknown to us. They will be different. But God's word assures us that they will be infinitely better than they are now. God's given us marriage in this life as a basis for starting a family, to model what the family of God should be like, and to model God's fatherhood over all believers. It's a wonderful gift of God. But in this fallen world, it's still only a glimpse of the love and care that we will have for each other in the age to come. In the age to come, all those with faith in Christ Jesus will be family in a way that we only imperfectly experience now, but will perfectly experience in the age to come. Jesus continues in verses 37 and 38. In the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now, this is a fairly unusual passage to go to try and prove the resurrection. But from this account of Moses' teaching in Exodus chapter 3, Jesus is showing the Sadducees that even the first five books of the Bible, even the Torah, teach that there is a resurrection, or at the very least, they assume that there is a resurrection. What Jesus is saying is that God cannot be the God of their forefathers unless their forefathers are still alive. Exodus 3 doesn't teach that God is the God, or God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all died physically. They have been reunited with God through hope in the promise, hope that was ultimately fulfilled through Christ as he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know how God was going to fulfill this promise. But through faith in what they believed God would do, in faith in the promise, they trusted in the unknown. And God raised them up to be with him. Sadly, rather than trusting in the promise as their hope for the future, the Sadducees were stuck with what they knew. They worked hard to make themselves very wealthy, They used their positions of authority to gain even more influence over people. They invested everything they had into this life because they did not believe in the age to come. For them, it was just too unknown. And as long as we are in this world, we too will face that same temptation. That temptation to spend our days investing in what we know, to invest in the physical rather than what is not yet fully known, the age to come. We can be very tempted. We all can be tempted to spend our days chasing after money, comfort, and all the short-term pleasures of this life, building our own kingdoms and trying to make ourselves comfortable in what we know. We can be tempted to invest all, or if not most, of our time and energy into things that are passing away instead of the age to come. Now, we don't exactly know what it's going to be like in the age to come, but none of us, because none of us have experienced it as yet, we haven't experienced being in the sinless presence of God. We haven't experienced not wrestling with our old sinful nature. The age to come is still quite unknown for us, but only because it's so much greater than we can actually comprehend. And so we wait. We wait in this age for the day when God will bring us into his perfect presence. But the hope of the resurrection is not just for the age to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us that we were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The hope of the resurrection is the joy of knowing that we've been brought into relationship with God through the blood of Christ Jesus. That Christ has defeated the power of sin and death for us when he was nailed to the cross in our place. And the hope of the resurrection is what comforts us in this life and guides us. When we are facing significant hardship or serious loss, when we are suffering for the mourning, the loss of our own health or mourning a loved one, the hope of the resurrection is the thing that helps us through those times, because we know that this life is not all there is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Because of the hope of the resurrection, our hope isn't in this world. And so we don't grieve like those who have lost everything, because our hope is not in those things. But instead, we grieve as those who long for the restoration of all things, who long to be in Christ's perfect presence forever. In John chapter 11, Jesus said these words to Martha while she's still in pain. She's still mourning the loss of her brother while he's still in the grave. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Just like to the Sadducees, this life and all of its temptations, pleasures and challenges are very well known to us. There can be an incredibly strong pull to try and invest heavily in what we know, rather than in what is unknown and yet to come. Jesus was a big problem for the Sadducees. They didn't want to accept the unknown of the resurrection. But what they couldn't see was that Jesus is the solution to the problem of the resurrection. They didn't want to have to worry about how God would judge them in the life to come. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he is the solution to any fear of judgment. In trusting Christ, we are resting in what we do know. What we do know about our Lord and what we know about our Savior is that he loved us so much, that he descended and became man for us, that he willingly suffered, that he was tempted, that he dealt with all of the struggles and temptations that we struggle with, and that he died on the cross for us. So when we are feeling loss, and may we not grieve as those who do not have a far greater hope. When we are rejoicing, may we not find our joy in the things of this life, but in the things that God has stored away for those in Christ Jesus. Because as those with faith in the hope of the resurrection of the dead, that was purchased through the blood of God's one and only Son, we have a future that is far greater, far more wonderful than we can even understand. Let's come before the Lord now and pray. Father God, we confess that we so often are like the Sadducees. We're tempted to invest in this life, into those things that are familiar with us. Lord, we so easily get caught up with all of the things that have to happen this week or the next month or however, Lord. We so often get caught up in all the things going on in our lives and we forget about the far greater hope that you have stored away for us. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to fix our eyes on the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That hope would affect how we care and love for each other, knowing that we will spend eternity with each other. That hope would affect how we prioritize things in our daily lives. That hope would affect how we both grieve and rejoice, knowing that what you have stored away for us is infinitely greater than we can even comprehend. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.